Morning. It's good to be with you today. Good to have those of you that are visiting. I'm glad that you're here. We live in an age where people are very concerned about their rights. And people will stand up for their rights, and sometimes they're confused about what their rights really are. And we'll talk more about that this evening because we're going to talk about our right to privacy tonight, which a lot of times people misunderstand what their right to privacy is. We want to study that from a spiritual standpoint, but this morning I want to go at it from a different angle and talk about the rights of God. In Acts chapter 11, as was read for us this morning, Peter returned to Jerusalem, and what had happened here is that Cornelius and his household had been saved, and Peter went and preached the gospel to Cornelius. He had been told to do that by God, and he did, and Cornelius and his household were Gentiles, and they received the Holy Spirit. And they were baptized. And so, after this happened, there was accusations that were hurled against Peter because these people were Gentiles and the Jews were not happy that he had done these things. If you look at the first part of Acts chapter 11, Peter is accused of associating with those who were considered to be unholy. It says, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." And so he's accused of assembling with the uncircumcised, and what they mean by that is that these people are not Jews. These people are not worthy for you to go and see. And so then Peter recounted the events that led him to Cornelius' house, and what Peter is basically saying here is that I did not choose to do this of my own accord. This is not something that was my idea. He is going to say that this was God's idea. And because it was God's idea, that really left Peter with no choice, right? It should have left Peter with no choice. We see on other occasions where people are told by God to go do something. Like in the case of Jonah, he was told to go and preach to Nineveh, and he ran off. And we see God eventually got Jonah to go back and do what it was he was supposed to do. And I don't know what would have happened here if Peter had said, "Well, I know I saw the dream with the sheet, and I was told that I could eat of the things that were I was not to call what God had cleansed common or unclean." And I can kind of see your point here, God, that you want me to go and talk to these people, but it's just not something that I want to do. Don't know what would have happened then. God would have found somebody to go and do it if Peter could not have been urged to do it. But Peter didn't react in that way. Peter went and did what it was that God told him to do. And in verse 17, we see that key point in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 17. Peter said, "If then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ," what he's saying is that the Gentiles received the same gift. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit just as those on the day of Pentecost had received. And that was a supernatural sign that God was in charge here, and God was the one that was making this decision to accept the Gentiles into the household of God. And so Peter is saying God gave them the same gift as He gave us. So if He did that, who was I that I could stand in God's way? That's a very good question. And when Peter asked that question, nobody answered. It says, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And so they saw Peter's point. It says they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God granted repentance that leads to life." And so God got His way, didn't He? And God always gets His way, eventually. And Peter had a part in that here. When Peter agreed to do what it was that God told him to do, and when people got mad at Peter, said, "Peter, why did you do this?" Peter said, "Well, here's why I did it. I did this, this, and this, and God told me to do this, and they received this. And who am I to stand in God's way?" And they responded in the right way. They said, "Well, if God wants the Gentiles to be part of us, then the Gentiles are part of us." So if God wants it, how can any man object? And so that's a real lesson for us today. And yeah, it really amazes me when I look and read what people have to say about different things about the Bible. You know, there's a lot of people that say the Bible doesn't apply to us anymore. Or that God has not been able to preserve His Word. Because you know, the Bible has gone through so many translations and so many translators. And there's just reading yesterday somebody saying this about the Word of God. That we cannot live by it because it's not what God said anymore. And so many people believe that what we have in this book doesn't represent what God originally said because it's gone through too many people that have changed it. Can God protect His Word? Certainly He can't. And if God is God, there are lots of things that He can do that people don't give Him the credit of. That's what we want to talk about today. What are the rights of God? First of all, God is owner. He is the Creator. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible, you know, sets out and tells us who God is, right in the very beginning, when it tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. God created the universe. God spoke it into power. In Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, the psalmist said, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." So this tells us all the things that are made, it came into being by His power and by His Word. And so God is the Creator. He owns the world. He owns us. And so everything that's in the world belongs to God. Also, flip back a few pages in the book of Psalms to Psalm 24. In Psalm chapter 24, we see that also the same idea that the world belongs to God. And really, everything that we do and everything that we think really hinges upon this one point of not thinking too highly of ourselves and realizing that God is the one who's in control. Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the sea and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of God, and who shall stand in His holy place? Who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to what's false and does not swear deceitfully?" And so here, the psalmist David talked about who God is and what our responsibility is to God. In fact, God made us in His own image. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Let us make God in our own image, according to our own likeness. Let Him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God gave us dominion over certain things, but we need to realize that God has dominion over us. And when people clamor for their rights today, sometimes they get their rights, what their rights are, confused with what God's rights are. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 6 says that all souls are His. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, the soul of the Son is mine, the soul who sins, it shall die." And as we've been studying in the book of Job, Elihu told Job in Job chapter 33, verse 6, "Truly I am as your spokesman before God, I also have been formed of clay." That was one thing that you know, Job's friend said that was right, and that we've all been formed by God. So it's a recognition of who we are. It's a recognition that God is the Creator. Well, what does that mean about us? What does that say about us? Well, you know, man is the creature. We're not the Creator. How does that affect us? Well, it affects us in a lot of ways. You know, if you are not the boss where you work, and you start to act like the boss, the boss might bring you into his office and say, I've got a few things to clear up with you. Let me bring out this organizational chart and show you how things work here. And there's somebody here that's at the top, and there's these lines that go down, and then there's other people underneath there, and there's other lines. And see, where are you on this chart? Well, I'm right here. And where am I? Well, you're here. Well, what does that mean? And I know sometimes boss could be a little sarcastic like that and said, well, you know you're up here, so that means that you have some power over those who are down here. That's right. And so I just want to make sure that we have that understanding. Because it seems like you don't understand that. Because you're doing some things that make it look like you think that you're here. And Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. Paul says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Man is the creature. He is not the creator. And so that's an organizational chart. And it should make us realize that there are some things that God can do that we can't. There are some things that God can say that we should not talk back about. And Paul says, you know, you don't talk to the Creator and say, why have you made me like this? Why did you choose to save us in this way? Why have you made this law or that law? Again, that's one of the things that we see as we study in the book of Job. Job has lots of questions, and then as we see in the end of the book, God asks Job a lot of questions Job can't answer. And we are all the work of God's hands. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8 says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter, and we are all the work of your hands. You can't help but think that Paul is referencing this in Romans chapter 9, when he's reminding people of who is the potter and who is the clay. And God can do with the clay what He wants. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 3 says, then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. I don't know how many of you have ever been at a pottery wheel before. When we lived in Columbus, Georgia, my mom went to a shop and was doing some craft things there. And one of the things that they did is they worked with clay. And she took me over there one day and I saw how that was done. And they put the lump of the clay on the wheel and the wheel spun. And I tried to make something that was a vessel of honor, but it turned out to be a vessel of dishonor. But, you know, they put it in the kiln and they fired it and then they glazed it. And you could tell, looking at it, you know, which one was mine and which one was the teacher's. Not anything alike, but it was still mine. But then what we see here in Jeremiah is, you know, you've got the potter and the potter tries to make something and it's marred. You know, there's a mistake. So he starts over. And then it says here that Israel can be just like this clay, that the Lord can take the clay and He can mold it the way He wants it to be. And the clay has no right to say, well, I don't like the way that you made me. I don't like what you did. We don't have the right to argue with God. And I know that's a real basic point that we all understand, but we see so much of that today in the world when people don't want to do what it is that the Bible says. They'll change the Bible or say you can't rely on the Bible or times have changed. Or they'll cherry pick and pick which parts they want to believe and which ones they don't. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9 says, woe to him who strives with his maker Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Again, the idea here is that God is the creator, man is the creature. We do not strive with him. Also, we see that God is righteousness. God is holy. And what does that mean? Well, again, it's another difference between God and us. There's not one of us that can say that we're without sin. But God can say that he has never sinned. There's no darkness found within him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Not just, he's mostly light and a little dark, he's no darkness at all. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God himself cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God is holy. God has no evil. God has no darkness. God is not tempted by sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, we're told that as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3 says, many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. So God is holy. God tells us about his holiness. God teaches us of his ways. And it helps us to walk in his paths. So when it comes to righteousness, there's a difference. A difference between us and God that comes into play when we talk about, what are our rights? Well, if God's holy, what is it true of man? Man is unclean. As we've already said, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we claim to sin, or claim to be without sin, First John chapter 1 tells us that we are a liar. And, in my dad's studies, one time he said he had a study with this man. He said, now, Frank, I want you to know that not only do I not sin, I don't ever want to sin. And my dad said, well, I think you just did another one. Because 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 tells us that's not true. There's not anybody that can say that they have no sin. And if they say that, John says that you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So what does that say? If we say we have no sin, we're not really engaged with the truth about ourselves. We're mistaken. And those that confess their sins, they're the ones that realize that they have sinned. And then because they realize that they have sin, they can be forgiven of it because they confess it. That's why Jesus said about the Pharisee and the publican who were in the temple praying, the Pharisee who said, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like all these other people. Did he ever say in his prayer that he was a sinner? No. He didn't. He didn't recognize who he was. He didn't have anything to confess, he didn't think. But he had a lot of things to confess that he didn't bother to confess. And the publican said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He's the one who went home justified. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we all sin, we claim to be without sin, then we've sinned again. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 tells us that it's not within the way of man to direct his own steps. That way is not within himself. So we need God. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 25 is an interesting passage. It says, yet there's some that say the way of the Lord is not fair. Again, when somebody says that about God, what are they forgetting? Well, they're forgetting that they really don't have the right to talk back to the potter. But that they're not in that position. What does Ezekiel go on to say? You say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? And if you look back at the history of Israel, every time they got upset with God, they really should have been upset with themselves. Because the condition that they were in, the predicaments they found themselves in, I'll go back to those blessings and cursings that we talked about this morning. If they did what they were supposed to do, then they would have the blessings and not the cursings. And when things went bad for them, and they railed against God, no, you're not supposed to talk back to God. Psalm chapter 50, verse 16 says, "But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or to take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you." Does that sound familiar? There are those that hate instruction. We had some training at work the other day. One of the sales people didn't want to be there. He says, "What are we going to learn today? What is it that you're here to teach us?" He's been around for a long time. He didn't feel like he could learn anything new. And there are those that are that way with the Word of God. But the point here we see in Psalm is that the wicked have no right to speak of God's law and say we hate it. Yeah, that's a given. A lot of people hate rules. They hate the Word of God. They hate the law of God. But it doesn't change it. It doesn't change the fact that it's true. So God is holy, and man is not. Man is unclean. Also, God has power. God is almighty. God, when He declared Himself to Abram in Genesis chapter 17, in verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." Kind of bragging, isn't it? You know, suppose it was one of us. I'll just use Rex. Rex walks in and he says, "Behold, I am Almighty Rex." You know, what would you think about that? Well, he may think he is, but it doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense if you put those words in anybody else's mouth except God. Anybody else that said that, they would be laughed out of the room. God is Almighty, and God expressed that. He told Abram, "I'm Almighty God." Abram didn't laugh about that, because it was true. And God can say that. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. John says here, "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints.'" There have probably been a lot of people over time that have put that word in front of their name. But it's never been true. It's always true when it's said about God. Psalm 111 verse 2, "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them." Psalm 139 verse 14, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, that my soul knows very well." So great are the works of God. And the psalmist says, you know, we do well to understand that. In contrast, of course, man is not almighty. You know, the man is weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So basically, I just translate to say, you know, God on his worst day is still better than man on his best day. You know, we cannot contend with that. Job 33, verse 12 and 13 says, "Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him?" Again, another statement about God that is true. Can we find fault with God? Well, many try. Again, in the book of Job, Job chapter 40, verse 2, "The one who contends with the Almighty, can he correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." verses 8 and 9 of Job 40. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like His? Can we find fault with God? Or should we find fault with God? Not if we recognize who we are and who He is. We can't override His judgment. Because God knows better than we do. God has all knowledge. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Again, a very simple statement, but think about what that means, that God knows all things. I was reading yesterday something that somebody had posted on the internet, and it was about, you know, I think it's a worker in Kentucky, I believe, that works in a marriage office, and since the Supreme Court, you know, changed its mind about marriage between a man and a man, and a woman and a woman, and this person that works in this office has closed the office and won't give out these marriage licenses. And this article was written from a perspective that was not friendly with the attitude that she took. And you know, called her an adulteress because she's been married and divorced 4 times. And I thought, well, you know, they've got a point. That this person is cherry-picking this particular sin to argue with, but is living in sin and adultery and not going to let anybody get their marriage licenses. Of course, I disagree with all of that, with anybody that lives in a way that is unrepentant and is not, you know, adhering to the standard of God's will for our life. Of course, the person that wrote this article is railing against her. Now, you're a hypocrite. And the next part of the article is, well, everything that's written in the Bible, it can't be trusted anyway because it's been through too many hands and it's been changed by men. So, totally off base. But the thing that was true about the article is here is the hypocrite who is cherry picking which sin they want to have an issue with. When we trust God, we don't have that problem. When we realize that God has the right to make us, and God has the right to tell us the way that we ought to conform to His will. God knows all things. God does not allow the creation to talk back to the Creator and say, why have you done this? Why have you made me this way? Why are you telling me to do this? Why can I not do this? Again, it's not our place. And the problem is, too many times we put ourselves in God's place, and therefore we have these kind of issues in the world today. And everything that we see, that we see as a deterioration of society, has more to do with a lack of respect for God and a lack of respect for authority. It all goes back to that. It doesn't matter what the issue is. You know, the homosexual issue is just what is the hot button right now, but people have been disrespecting God's law on marriage for a long time. And it just keeps getting worse and worse. It's about who is the one that has knowledge. God is the one that has knowledge. God knows all things. Everything that we may want to know, we can't. We have limits. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to Him to whom we must give an account. So God knows all things. In contrast, man doesn't. Job chapter 38, verse 2. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Have you ever heard somebody speak without knowledge? It can be kind of comical sometimes. One of the things that they do on the Jimmy Kimmel show is they have the lie witness news. And they go out on the street and they ask a person, you know, What did you think about, you know, Obama adopting 10, you know, Chihuahua puppies yesterday? Oh, well, I thought it was a great thing that he did for the, and the thing never took place. The news event that they're interviewing people on never took place, but people don't want to seem like they're uninformed, and so they go ahead and they answer the question like that event really happened. And the reporter will keep, you know, extracting more information. Well, what did you think about this part or this part or this part? And they'll talk about it. It's amazing that people will stand up and act like they know something that they don't know. But it's certainly not random. It's certainly not anything that's abnormal today. There's people that talk about a lot of things that they don't know. And finding the person that has credentials is what we look for when we're looking for advice. You know, nobody's going to come and look for me when they want to fix a car, because I'm just going to tell them where I take mine. They may ask my advice on something else. How do I get good color out of my printer? And I can help them with that, but there's things I can't help with. I have no knowledge. We all kind of zero focus and laser focus on things that we might specialize in, but God doesn't have any specialties. He knows everything. And man knows little. So how can we say, well, God doesn't understand me? God does not understand how the world is today. I know these things were written a long time ago, but you know, they're just not relevant anymore. How can we say as man that God doesn't know? Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15 says, "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding?" It's the very thing that happens today. There are people that want to say, there is no God. What does Isaiah say? The thing that is made says, he didn't make me. Or he doesn't understand me. He doesn't understand the world in which we live. So it is definitely an error to think that God has any limitations like our own. And certainly we need to understand our own limitations. What we see when we compare God's rights to what our rights are is that the bottom line is that God will judge us. It is God that will judge man. Hey, if I'm going to judge myself, that's going to be easy, because I'm going to let myself escape. But I don't get to judge myself. I don't get to rationalize. It's God who will judge man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We'll be judged by Christ. And who's going to be saved? Well, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to who? To all who named his name." No, it doesn't say that. To all who at one point in their life recognized Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but you know, after that they kind of forgot about Him. But they said that one time, so they're okay. No, it says He became author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That's not hard to understand. It's not the most pleasant thing to hear for those who are disobedient, to those who have not aligned their life with what God would have us to do. But it's very clear that He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. If you reverse that, what about those who are disobedient? Then He's the author of something else. He's not the author of eternal salvation to them. He's the author of eternal damnation to those who are disobedient. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Only way to heaven is by doing the will of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So what it all boils down to is what's expressing in the book of Ecclesiastes. That once, you know, we come to grips with who God is and what His rights are and who we are and what our rights are, Solomon came to the conclusion, after experimenting with all kinds of things in his life, he said the conclusion of the whole matter, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, is to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, or this is man's all. That's the bottom line. And if we do that, everything else falls into place. We recognize who God is, we recognize who man is, and we fear God and keep His commandments. All of the decisions that we make after that will fall right into place, because then we're not arguing with the potter anymore. We're not questioning God. Why did you do this? Why did you say that? You know, don't you know that things are different today? No, there's none of that. If God can create us, if God can sustain us, if God can put this world into motion and keep it going, why is it so hard to believe that He could preserve His Word perfectly for us, and that what we read is what we need to do for our life? God said He'd preserve His Word, and He kept His Word. And so let's read it, let's understand it, and let's succumb to the rights of God. Let's fall on our face before Him, because we recognize who He is and we're thankful for what it is that He has done for us. I hope these things will be useful to you, and especially as you try to teach others. If you're subject anyway to the invitation today, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.